Church, we have been walking through 1 Kings, looking at the life of Elijah. And so if you're a guest with us, it's a joy to have you. But we've been doing a study on the Old Testament prophet Elijah, and we're still going to check him out today. But we're going to start in the book of James. So if you would turn to James chapter 5, verse 13, we're going to begin there and then head over to 1 Kings. So James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and then be ready to jump over to 1 Kings. If you see the title today, it's a lengthy one: God's Sovereignty, Our Desires, Prayer, the Prosperity Gospel, and the True Gospel. So it's a rather large elephant that we're going to try to chew up, but we'll take it a bite at a time and see what the Lord says to us. Just pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would confront us with the lies of bad teaching. Lord, the self-deception of sinful hearts. Lord, that we would see you in all your glory and that we would submit ourselves to you, trusting you. Trusting in your goodness, your faithfulness, your righteousness, and all your will and purposes for our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is anyone among you suffering? This is how James begins this passage. Is anyone among you suffering? Show of hands, is any one of you suffering? Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. See, there's lots of churches throughout this valley, throughout this nation, and you walk in and it's just a rah-rah rally service of praise and pop music, of good feelings and good things. And then we come in and we cover ourselves with these masks. We hurt, we have pain, we have questions, we have frustrations. We walk through the doors, we put on a mask, and we sing the joyous songs without ever having an opportunity to deal with the real issues that are within our heart. This morning, are any of you suffering? Are any of you suffering? What are we to do with suffering? It's a reality. It comes, it goes, we bury it, we stuff it, it comes back. A lot of us ignore it, we deny it. But it's real. We live in a fallen earth, a fallen world, sinful men and women, us included, and this life ain't easy. Pastorally, you know, I look at your faces and I know the hurts that you've been through, the hurts that still hurt, you know, the fears that still linger, the frustrations that are at bay. Is anyone among you suffering, and are you willing to admit it this morning? If you're suffering, let him pray. So this morning, we're going to talk about the intersectedness between suffering and prayer. In our suffering, what are we to do? How are we to respond in our suffering? James says to pray. But how are we to pray? We have a lot of different teachings on this issue of suffering and prayer. I said last week that Generation Z, the number one reason why 22-year-olds and under aren't interested in the church is because the question of suffering. They don't feel like the church has a good answer for this question, suffering. So if any of you among you are suffering, let him pray. On the other hand, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you sick, it's a wide spectrum of people in this room, suffering, joyous, sick. If any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is something we've done as an elder team throughout the years on occasion, actually pouring oil into our hand and putting it on our brother or our sister and praying for them in their time of hurt, in their time of sickness. We don't believe that the oil has any power. We believe it's symbolic of the power, Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, but what's happening in those moments, interestingly, is the individual comes to us with their concern. The individual makes their hurt. The individual makes their suffering known to us so that we know what's going on in their life. And then we come to them and we gather with them and we anoint them with oil. But more importantly, we anoint them with prayer. The next verse says, "And the prayer of faith will save them." The prayer of faith. The prayer of the faith of the individual to come forward and to, you know, say, "I'm suffering." And the prayer of faith upon those who are praying with the individual for healing. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So we have this cause and effect relationship that James gives us on suffering, prayer, and now faith. If you're suffering, pray with what, class? Faith, in faith. And so we head into some dangerous teaching books that are sold in all sorts of Christian bookstores, teaching that is pronounced and on the airwaves of radio talk shows and people who fall into what I would refer as the prosperity gospel. This name it and claim it theology. This ideology that if you just have enough faith, the Lord will heal you. Anybody ever heard people talk like this? How many of you have been hurt by such a teaching? How many of you have suffered more because of such a teaching? That you just don't have enough faith, and that's why you're still sick. You don't have enough faith, so that's why you're in the mess that you're in. Has anyone ever accused you of such a thing? A couple. I've been accused of that. You know, severe back issues. And a charismatic brother of mine, he's a brother, he's just kind of confused, telling me that it's because I don't have enough faith. James says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What is being communicated here? What is the truth? How are we supposed to understand this? I want to try to clarify what's being taught here with a proper understanding of faith. We are confused. Often we are confused and we think that faith is something that we produce ourselves. And that's part of the incorrect theology in the prosperity gospel. We think that we can manufacture faith that saves. When the Bible teaches that faith comes from God as a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved." How? By faith through what? "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God." The publican and the Pharisee, both praying at the temple. The Pharisee looks down on the publican and says, "Well, I'm not as bad as that sinner." And meanwhile, that sinner is crying out, "Lord, Lord, I need you." What did we do just 10 minutes ago as I led us in corporate prayer? What did I pray for? I prayed for faith. I prayed that the Lord would help us trust Him in the midst of our suffering. Why pray for faith if God doesn't give that faith to us? But faith is a gift. We like to regulate salvation to our own intellectual abilities. Hey, I'm smarter than the next guy. I figured it out. So I chose God and He didn't. No. You're saved because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and He gave you a gift of faith. You still chose, you still turned away from your sin and you still turned to Jesus Christ. But faith is a gift. faith to understand what God is doing and faith to keep going even when we don't understand what God is doing. And so the prayer of faith that is given by God, not manufactured within ourselves, we can't heal ourselves by just having more faith, going to God as a vending machine where we just put in money, put in money, put in money, put in money, expecting Him to serve us what we want. The prayer of faith that is given to us by the Lord Himself will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me read the next verse too. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now listen carefully and make two comments. First, sometimes, so that's the emphasis, sometimes people are sick because of sin. Read your Bibles. Sometimes what we are experiencing in terms of suffering is because of our own fault. You remember that old phrase, the devil made me do it? No, we're stupid and we did it. You know, everyone else is stupid, but we don't like looking in the mirror and accepting the fact that we're sinful and we're total morons at times. And a lot of the trouble and a lot of the suffering that we experience in life is because we don't fess up. We don't admit that we're the problem. And then it just spirals down. We get sicker and sicker and sicker because we never confessed back then and we just live this life for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Not admitting that we're the problem. Sometimes people, our sickness, mental, emotional, relational, or physical, is due to our own sin. Confess your sins to one another and you will be, what? Healed. Not saved. Salvation is Jesus Christ, the only way, cross, resurrection, all that. But sometimes our suffering is our own fault. The Lord has done this to me several times. You know, the last 3, 4 years, I've had a lot of sickness. And there are a couple of those times the Lord has gotten my attention about some of my faults as I've been sick. Some of my issues. Realizing that I just haven't been seeing what He's been wanting me to see. I've been fighting Him. I've been Jacob fighting the Lord in the middle of the desert. And to get my attention, to get me to stop fighting him, he's wounded me. Sometimes the Lord, in order to get our attention, to turn our hearts back to him, disciplines us. Puts us in the trial. And a lot of you know that the trial is sickness. It's pain, it's misery. God's sovereignty versus our desires. We want a God that we can put in a box. The prosperity gospel, a lot of churches today preaching a God who just loves us, who's going to be our personal vending machine and give us everything that we want. But folks, what happens when God doesn't give us the things we want? Why are so many people leaving the church? Because God didn't give them what they wanted. Folks, God's not going to give us what we want. God's going to give us what He wants. Psalm 34:7 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This verse has been twisted like crazy over the years. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love the Lord. Worship the Lord. Put Him foremost and as the priority in front of everything else. Delight yourself in God and His beauty and His glory and His majesty and His wisdom and His love and His mercy and His power. And He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? What is prayer? Here's the definition for prayer as we talk about the topic of prayer. Prayer is going to the Lord and getting His heart. It is striving after His heart. What is prayer? It is striving after the Lord's heart and then making His heart our heart and obeying Him. Praying for what is on His heart. Praying for His will, what He prioritizes. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of heart. As we love the Lord more and more, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? How do we become more like Jesus? What is the sanctifying process? It's becoming more like Jesus. How is that done? We don't have a bunch of rules. The Old Testament has been fulfilled. Jesus gave us three rules. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission is in there too. I like to emphasize that. But love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do these two things, we fulfill all the law. As we do these two things, we become more and more like Jesus. As we love the Lord more and more, our heart becomes like God's heart. It's not going to God and saying, I want this. I think I should do this. I think I should go here. I think I should become this. I think I should receive this. It's going to the Lord first, hearing His revelation to us, and joining our heart to His heart and praying for that, even in the midst of suffering. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes our sickness is God's way of getting hold of our hearts, people. Because nothing else is getting through to us. So confess your sins. Pray for one another. This is why we value biblical community. Not just showing up once a month, every other month, going to a big church where you're lost in a crowd, but doing life with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Hey, when's the last time you confessed your sin to anybody? Scary. Right? But this is what God's called us to be, a community where we know each other, where we do life with each other, where we love each other. A place of safety. You know, the universities need a safe place everywhere. This is truly the only safe place, people. So confess your sin. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer does work. One of the things we're going to do tonight at the family meeting is we're going to pass out just all the prayer requests that God has answered since our last family meeting. God answers prayer. But listen carefully. God answers prayers that are delivered up to Him that are aligned with His heart. Not our selfish hearts. Not our misguided hearts, not our ignorant hearts, but God answers prayer. God answers prayers that are aligned with His heart. There's pushback here. I understand that. The Holy Spirit will solve that in a bit. Because James uses an example, and that's what we're going to focus on the rest of our time together. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He hurt. He suffered. We're going to see that today and in the coming weeks. He was a man. He wasn't Superman. Although God did incredible things through him that we've been looking at the last several weeks. He was a man. Nature like ours. He hurt relationally, mentally, emotionally, and physically. We're going to see all of this. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What do we see here? Let me rewind the tape just a little bit. The rain did not cease for 3.5 years because Elijah just prayed. The rain ceased for 3.5 years because Elijah prayed what God wanted. Elijah was praying according to God's heart. And this morning, if you turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to see that Elijah wasn't just on his own. Elijah wasn't just, you know, the Lone Ranger doing cool things for God. But he was always submitted to the Lord, and he was always being obedient to the things that the Lord had revealed to him. And in the midst of the Lord revealing to him certain things, his response was always prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, this week, starting with verse 41. In the previous week, we had the big showdown with the prophets of Baal and Elijah, one against 450 with the crowd of Israel watching. Elijah puts them to the test, saying, "You make a sacrifice, I'll make a sacrifice." The prophets of Baal leap around this altar with a bowl that's cut up on it. It's dry. And they cut themselves and they petition and they try to manipulate their God into answering their request, much like we do. And then Elijah pours a bunch of water on his. He prays. The lightning comes down and consumes all of it. The people declare, "The Lord is God, not Baal." And then all the Baal prophets are slaughtered. 450 prophets of Baal slaughtered at the scene because the Lord God proved that he is the God. Verse 41 now. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." 3.5 years later, God sets this moment up. The climax where the Lord reveals himself as God against the God of Baal in a supernatural, amazing, miraculous way. God shows himself to be God. And then next, 3.5 years later, in his timing, Elijah says to Ahab, King Ahab, the wicked King Ahab, "Go up to the mountain and eat, drink, for the sound of the rushing of rain is coming." 42, Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the mountain of Carmel. So Ahab's eating. Elijah goes to maybe a halfway point. He's hanging out there. And we're told he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, Elijah said, "Go again." 7 times he said this. "Go again, look." At the 7th time he said, "Behold," his servant says, "behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you." Sends his servant back to King Ahab and says, You better get down quick. The rain's coming. You know, Pastor Kyle went hiking 2 weeks ago, didn't get much hiking done because there's a lot of lightning storms. So he had to run down the mountain before he gets struck. Same principle. They're on the mountain. The rain's coming, which means the lightning's coming. You better get down quick. And so in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What's going on here? We're told that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, but we're also told pray in faith. And as I said, faith comes from the Lord. How are we to pray in the midst of suffering? 3.5 years have transpired. 3.5 years of a lot of dead people. Why? An entire nation of starving men, women, and children. There's no food. The Lord closed the heavens. His prerogative. In His sovereignty, in His will, He closed the heavens. And that results in death. judgment on sin. Elijah's on top of the mountain. He prays 7 times. Do you think that during that 3.5 year people weren't praying? Do you think for 3.5 years people weren't crying out to God to open up the heavens? Why is it that the Lord answers Elijah? Is it because Elijah's a righteous man? No, it's because the Lord is the Lord God, and it's His purposes and His will, and we are obedient servants. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 18. What are we told there? After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It's not because Elijah was righteous. He was a man just like us, James says. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." How are we to pray in the midst of suffering, folks? We are to pray according to the word of the Lord that is revealed to us. We are to struggle in our suffering. We are to cry out to the Lord. But first, we are to cry out asking for Him to reveal His purposes to us. And then we join our hearts to His. It's not, "Hey, this sucks. Hey, life is stupid. My parents are idiots. My child is an idiot. Hey, it's not going well right now. Hey, this job isn't everything that I want it to be, and I'm just going to make a decision and tell God how it needs to be." It's seeking the Lord. It's seeking His revealed word. And then it's getting on our knees and praying that He would align our hearts with His will, with His heart. See, the Lord had already declared at the beginning of this little episode that He was sending the rain. Elijah is just the faithful servant. He goes and obediently does all that the Lord commands. And yet, what do we find him doing? As this obedient servant to the word of the Lord, he's on his knees praying for it to happen. Just because God says that it's going to happen doesn't negate our need to pray. You catch that? The Lord will reveal his plans for us, but we are still needing to get on our knees and pray to align our hearts to what He is trying and wanting to accomplish in our futures, to be completely dependent upon Him in a posture of prayer. What is prayer? It is a prayer of faith given to us by God to align our hearts to His purposes, to submit ourselves to His will. Now, the prosperity gospel is going to say, just faith. Just faith. Just choose what you want and tell God how it is. Because God is love and He wants to bless you. But folks, what happens when you're sick? And what happens when you're not getting better? What happens to those promises that that book has taught you? That friend of yours, that radio person, has shouted at you. God wants to bless 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 you. And yet you're suffering. And yet you're sick. Elijah prays 7 times and the rain comes. Praise God. Elijah demonstrates for us how we're supposed to respond to God's purposes, to His revealed word. 3.5 years. God said the rain was going to come eventually. But Elijah keeps praying. Folks, there's things in your life that the Lord has taught you, told you of. Maybe He's promised you of. And you've taken that promise, but it hasn't come yet. My question to you, have you been on your knees praying for it? See, the Lord called me to preach when I was 16 years old. But you know what? I didn't preach my first sermon until I was 31. He promised it, but for 15 years, doing the math correctly, I was in the wilderness wondering, what the heck, the Lord? Trying to make it happen on my own. But I'll tell you, during that 15 years, rarely was I on my knees, literally, praying. The Lord makes promises to us. He does want to bless us, but He wants us to depend upon Him and be fully completely submitted to His purposes and will. The rain comes. Elijah tells Ahab to get out of there quickly because there's going to be a deluge. He's in his chariot, but Elijah outraces him. Supernaturally, we're told, but just on a humanistic standpoint, you know, there's mud everywhere. A chariot's going to get bogged down in the mud. One guy jumping over tree branches or whatever is going to get there quicker. He outpaces Ahab, and everything is awesome. You know, picture yourself in Elijah's sandals. The fire came down. God demonstrated Himself as holy, as awesome, as powerful, as the one true God. This entire sinful nation has been trusting in Baal, a false little g god. And man, blood everywhere, 450 prophets dead. This religion is done for. And then, two, within the span of an hour or so, God opens up the heavens and rains come down. This is awesome. This is great. Lord be glorified. Amen. And so Elijah's running for joy back to Jezreel, where Jezebel is. Excited. Already ahead of God in his thinking about what's next and how good it's going to be. You see, there's 400 prophets of Asherah in Jezreel with Jezebel waiting for him. And in Elijah's thinking, I've been obedient. I've done good. What's the next thing? Those 400 prophets of Asherah are going to go down now. Ahab's seen with his own eyes the glory of God, Yahweh. So he's got to be, you know, repenting. But look what happens in verse 1, guys. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab doesn't repent. Ahab fears his wife more than he fears the Lord Yahweh who has just been revealed to him. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Ahab cowers to his wife. Jezebel puffs up her chest, ups the ante, and puts a death threat back on Elijah's life. Verse 3, then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Everything was great. Elijah had faithfully administered God's word. Elijah had faithfully done all that the Lord had commanded to him. Elijah was on his knees praying for God's glory to be revealed on this mount. And it was. But then what? How is Elijah rewarded for his faithfulness? How is Elijah rewarded for his faith? Was it everything he thought it would be? Was Elijah screaming after that moment, running for joy, "I'm a blessed man"? Folks, there's a lot of teaching out there that promises you, that teaches you, if you just name it and claim it, it's yours, that God is a loving God, that He wants to bless you. And that is true. But we got to qualify what blessing means. The Lord does want to bless us. But let me push back. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has blessed us by sending His Son to die in our place, to take upon Himself the wrath of God that each of us deserved. The Lord has blessed us. And the Lord loves us. Those who have put their faith in Christ, rewind that, maybe you haven't. But for those who have put their faith in Christ, the Lord loves, absolutely. But that does not mean that the Lord is going to deliver us out of every suffering. It may be His will for us to suffer. And rather than listening to a false gospel message saying that because you're suffering, you're sinful, or because you're suffering, the reason is God doesn't love you, or because you're suffering, you haven't had enough faith. The Bible teaches that there is going to be suffering in this world, even for those who follow Him. Maybe even more for those who follow Him. Matthew 16:24 tells us that suffering is something that you and I have actually been called to. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Let him deny himself. Folks, we are Americans first and Christians second. We think we deserve everything. We filter our religious doctrinal beliefs through Americana more than we do through what Scripture says. We seek our own comforts, our own material needs and wants above what Christ has called His people to. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow Me, he or she must deny himself or herself. When's the last time you have consciously denied yourself? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. We lose the meaning as Americans, 2019. But when Jesus makes this statement, it's a bold statement. The Jewish people would understand what He's getting at. The impact is lessened for us. But what Jesus is saying is, you want to follow Me, then you need to die. Now, you need to take up your cross, because any individual back in Jesus' day who carried a cross meant one thing. That man or that woman was going to his death sentence. When Jesus says, deny yourself, He's not just talking about material items, the new this, the new that you need to buy, the pleasure of this that you want, the acceptance from your friend or your relative or your coworker. He digs down deeper and He says, you need to pick up your cross and die. Die to your old life, to your flesh, to this world. To give up everything, your entire personhood. To stop being a slave of this and to become My slave. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. The prosperity gospel says, find your life, discover your life, make your life by asking God to bless it. The true gospel says salvation comes through denying yourself, dying to yourself. See, all these self-help gurus, these people with big smiles and big shiny teeth, it's all about you, 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 you. Listen to one of their sermons, read one of their books, and just circle the word you, you, you. It's all about you. You can have your best life now, if you. The Bible's about God. He's the center of the universe. The world and all things revolve around Him and His will, His purposes, His glory. And guys, His purpose is that we would die, so that we would live. It's a paradox. The life, air quotes, that you've been living is not life. Jesus says, the life that you have been building is not life. It is death. You must die to that. In order for the tree to live, the seed must die. And to put your faith in Him, where true life comes from. You want real life, then you need to die to the life that's bringing you death. That's the only way you're going to find true life. Galatians 2:20 Can you say this? I have been crucified. Can you say that? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How are we to live? We are to live in the faith that he reveals to us, the faith that he empowers us with. You're saying, I don't have much faith. It's right here, his word. He gives it to us, folks. You're saying, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I'm still grieving the loss of my loved one. It still hurts. The Lord gives us faith to trust him. The Lord doesn't give us faith to overcome and to be healed and all that kind of stuff. If it's in his will, praise God, we rejoice with you. But sometimes we struggle. In our crucified allegiance to the Lord, sometimes we struggle for long years. Have you been crucified with Christ? Is it you and your wants and your desires that are living within you? Or is it the Lord Jesus living within you? Elijah thought the best times were ahead of him, and it turned out to be the darkest night of his soul. We're going to continue over the next couple weeks and just look at how depressed, how utterly depressed this man of God becomes. Questioning God and his purposes. Questioning God's wisdom. Questioning God's power. And some of us have been there and some of us are there. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He has revealed himself to us, and we know how to respond. We respond in the power of Christ. We respond in faith and in prayer to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his completed work, not our works, not our attempts to manipulate the Lord. You know, in that story of Elijah and the Baal worship, the Baal prophets are all circling around the fire or the altar, cutting themselves, you know, making sacrifices to the Lord, to Baal, trying to manipulate their God into action. They're trying to do it on themselves. If you've been trying to do it in yourself, you've fallen into a false gospel. The true gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. He came and he did it all. He revealed God's salvation to us, and he also became God's salvation for us. And so what is our response? Prayer. It's faith in prayer. Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you, Philippians 2, chapter 4, I'm almost done here. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You might be suffering for someone else. It's crazy. But sometimes our suffering is preparing us for God's glory to be revealed in the life of another. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Christ gave up everything so that we might have everything. Christ demonstrates and models to us the posture of the gospel, that we renounce all our selfish ambitions. It's a couple verses further up in this chapter. And that we renounce our desires and we submit our heart to His heart, just as He did to the Father, who being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus, our Lord and Savior, died and gave Himself up in obedience to the Father, is it too much to ask us to do the same? In death there is life. Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, folks, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How is the Father glorified? By the Son being glorified through the suffering on the cross for us. Folks, how will He continue to be glorified? Through our suffering, as we put our faith and proclaim the risen Lord in our suffering. How are we to pray in the midst of suffering? We're to seek His revealed will. It's so hard when we're suffering, grieving, hurting, frustrated, angry, super emotional. How are we to respond? We are to seek the Lord's heart. And when He reveals it to us, we are to pray for His revealed will. I'm going to call you out, Lintons. I'm so sorry. But they need prayer, and I just want to use this as an example. 3 years ago, you lost Q? 3 years? A year and a half ago, they had a foster kid named Q. They lost him. State took him back, gave him back to the mother. Guess what? Q's back with us today. He's living with the Lintons again. And they're fostering him again. And they need prayer. Because what do you pray for in a situation like that? The state has taken away a kid. You've got the kid. You love the kid. You got the kid back. You love him again. Your emotions are all over the place. Am I right? What do I do? What do I pray for? See, Christy and I went through this ourselves with Mia. We had her for 2.5 years before the state severed her rights, and then another 6 months before they gave her to us. What do you pray for? Do you pray that the Lord would take away a baby from a mother to give her to us? How do you pray in the midst of emotional suffering when it's so convoluted and messy? You know what Christy and I prayed for? We prayed for the Lord's will. We prayed for the Lord's will. We prayed that He would align our hearts with whatever purposes He had for Mia. And listen, folks, it's no different for y'all. Whatever you're struggling with, it's crazy, it's messy, it's hurtful, it's painful. But let me encourage you this morning, pray and pray and pray and pray. More than 7 times like Elijah, pray that the Lord would reveal His word, His will to you, and that you would be willing to join Him, whatever that is. Because even if the Lord doesn't answer our prayers like we want Him to, He is still a good God. He is a powerful God. He is a wise God. And He is working within us and through us to magnify Jesus Christ to the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond a bit. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You love us. Lord, that You don't spoil us, that You discipline us sometimes. We thank You that You're a loving Father who sees our every need, who hears our every want, but doesn't give us cotton candy for lunch every day. Lord, who feeds and nourishes us. Lord, so that we would grow strong, so that we would endure, so that Your very character would be formed and shaped within us. Lord, so that we would become further vessels of Your light to the world around us. Lord, we thank You that You are with us as we suffer, as we question, as we fear. Lord, we thank You that You have promised that You will never abandon us. Lord, we thank You, Jesus, that You walked in flesh on this earth and your body ached and you hurt and your heart was broken and you were betrayed and you've experienced every emotion that we have. And so you know exactly what we feel. Lord, that we can trust that you know our hurts even more so than we do. Lord, this morning, help us to trust you. That is a prayer of faith. Lord, we pray for an increase in faith to help us trust you, to lean into you, to depend upon you. Lord, to trust that your word is truth and that life is found in you and you alone, that to have life in you requires us to die to self. So, Lord, I pray for every individual in this room that you would convict them of their sin, the sin that still entangles, the sin that still deceives. Lord, that we all would forsake ourselves, our sin, our desires, and Lord, that we would move towards aligning our lives to your heart again. For your glory, Lord, for our good, even if we remain in pain until you come again. We glorify your name for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.